Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
Lord, we'd love to be holy, and yet we know that on this side of Eden and this side of heaven, that's a struggle. So if you agree, somebody say, that's a struggle. Lord, but we're thankful for the truth in your word, which says, because of you, Jesus, if anyone is in Christ, the old is gone, everything is new. And so, Lord, I pray that newness over everyone in the room, we silence the lies of self, the lies of the enemy, the lies of others that declare we are not worthy. Lord, we are worthy because of you and who we are to you, your beloved children. So, Lord, I pray that reality over everyone here tonight, not tonight, this morning, that your kingdom would reign, that your truth would permeate, that your power would pervade every area of our lives, Lord, so that we might truly live out the desire that we just sang about, that we would be holy. So, Lord, we love you. In the name of Jesus, amen. I'm about ready to make some of you feel old. It was 24 years ago, on November 22nd, that Toy Story came out. Woo! That's a long time ago. Now, the answer will be on the screen in a minute, but I have candy for the one who can answer this question. You know what? I got candy for you two guys just because you're cool over here. Just because you're awesome. There you go, guys. Yeah, way to be awesome. Point at these kids and say, way to be awesome. Yeah. But for those of you, for the one who can answer the following question, you've got a couple oranges, a grape, oh, a third orange, and a strawberry. I'm going to keep the watermelon. That's my favorite right there. So I got four suckers for the one who can answer the question, what is written on the bottom? Oh, my wife raised her hand. She was the first. What, Christy? Yeah, way to go. Christy, she gets the candy. Way to go. Come on, Christy, you got to come forward and get your candy. Honest, she didn't know I was going to say this. We didn't rig it so that I could steal these from her when we get home. So congratulations. I'm so proud of you. Yes, yes. If you know Christy, she often talks about the eighth grade spelling bee she won. Now she can add this to her list of accomplishments. So way to go, Christy. Somebody point at Christy and say, way to be awesome. On the bottom of Andy's boot, as you will see right here, is the word Andy. And what Andy connotes for Woody is possession, ownership, and get this, identity. He is identified as the one who belongs to Andy. And I'm telling you, if you followed any of the stories, of which there are four, the first came out 24 years ago. Did that make anybody feel old when you realize that? Wow. You know, Christy and I have five kids. We didn't even have kids when Toy Story came out. Man. And it feels like that was 10 years ago, but it was 24 years ago. It connotes identity, and throughout the movies, Andy is the one who Woody finds his self-worth and identity in. Now, here's the deal. I got a question in light of what's written on the sole of his boot. What's written on the sole of his boot leads me to this question. Whose name is written on the sole of your boot? Or maybe let's get the boot out of there. Whose name is written on your soul? It's important for you to know this, and it's important for you to ponder this because when we understand whose we are, whoo, things happen. You see, what we think about ourselves stems from whose we think we belong to, whose we are. And what we think about ourselves is the wellspring through which our thoughts and our actions flow. I'm going to say that again because you might have missed it. Whose we think we are, what we think about ourselves, is the wellspring from which our actions and our thoughts flow. And you see, here's the thing. Woody knew firmly that he was Andy's. Even throughout the adventures, his identity was tried to be stolen from him, right? But he knew that he belonged to Andy, and in the knowing, he found his value and his worth. See, a wrong identity, friends, can lead to pain and shame. And I'm wondering if anybody knows what I'm talking about. Wrong identity can lead to missed purpose. And so many of us have voices outside the owner's voice that tell us whose we are. I mean, if you watch TV commercials or if you see the billboards running or driving down the road, you will learn that you're just not enough the way that you are. You will realize that there's too much of you, too little of you. You talk too much, you talk too little. You smell wrong, you smell too strong. The voices outside of the masters tell us all kinds of things that aren't so good. And it's not just advertisements that are designed to tell us we lack. It's the inner voices that kick on in the head as well, right? Do you all have inner voices, right? Or is that just me? I mean, the inner voices will define you. You will say to yourself, well, I've failed, right? Has anybody failed today? Right? I know I've asked this before, but how many of you have said to yourselves, man, I did that dumb thing again. I'm not going to do it anymore. Only to do it again. I mean, let's be real. How many of you have said that with full conviction, believing it in the core of your being, longing not to do that thing again, only the same day to do that thing again? How many of you have done such a thing? Let's make it safe for you. How many of you have known somebody who has done such a thing? And so we define ourselves not by the name written on our soul, but as the word failure. Or some of us define ourselves by our success. Right? And that's a dangerous game to play. Because even Michael Jordan missed some shots. Or maybe more current NBA reference, even the Golden State Warriors stink sometimes. Right? If you don't know the Golden State Warriors, they were in the championship the last 5 years. This year, every single one of their starters is out right now. And they're at the bottom of the league statistically in every category. So if we define ourselves by yesterday's success, today can become a rat race that we can never find peace in. And so is the name written on the bottom of your soul success? See, if we don't have the right understanding of the right name written on the bottom of our souls, our actions and our thoughts can lead us to a dark place. So, can I get permission from you to tell you whose you are? Can I tell you something about you? Yeah, that's cool. How about the rest of you? Can I tell you too? I want to tell you who you are. It's John 15. If you don't know, we've been in John since January of 2018. We're still here. We're going to finish John 15 next week. Are you excited about that? And then I'm just going to give you a little spoiler alert. We're going to take December and January off from John. Are you going to be okay with that? We're going to go a little bit different direction. We're going to take a little detour for a bit. We'll get back to John in February of 2020. So just two more sermons from John for the next 2 months. You good with that? John tells us, by quoting Jesus, whose we are. In verse 19, chapter 15, Jesus says, as it is, not as I think it might be, as I hope it might be. There's no confusion in Jesus' mind in those three words, as it is. How many of you have those dreams and you wake up and wish that the dream was a reality? Right? I think I've told you those stories. You know, I had those dreams that I could jump and was really athletic, right? I mean, back in the day, I could jump really high. It was really fast. Now I'm really slow and can't even jump over this cord right here, right? So I have those dreams that I'm in my highlight, in my prime. I'm dunking on people again. And I wake up in the middle of the morning, right? In the middle of the night thinking, oh, I got to go back to sleep. And so many times we just try to live for that thing that isn't, probably never will be, but we hope, oh, I hope it's going to be real. You know, the Bible says hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. Jesus doesn't say, I kind of hope this following thing is true about you. I hope it's a dream that someday will be. Maybe if you fall asleep quick enough, you can pretend that it's a reality. Jesus, there's no second guessing for Jesus. He says with conviction in his heart and authority in his voice, as it is. And so the following, I'm going to tell you who Jesus thinks you are. And if you doubt the following, that's your business, not Jesus' business, because he has no doubt in his mind who you are. If there's doubt in your mind who you are, A, count yourself normal, and B, know that that doesn't come from God, because God is firmly clear who you are. As it is. Somebody say, as it is. As it is, you do not belong to the world. but I have chosen you out of the world. Jesus says, you belong to me. The name written on the bottom of your boot, it's the name of the Father. It's the very name that Jesus gave to God the Father when he taught his disciples how to pray. Do you remember that old Aramaic word? Abbas. I've told you this before if you've been here a length of time. I hope you remember this because it's powerful. The image that comes from that Aramaic word, Abba, sometimes it's translated as Father. That doesn't do it justice because in my world, at least, Father is very formal and stiff. Yes, Father. When you come into the presence of Father, you need to stand up straight. Dot the I's, cross the T's, no elbows on the table. But when you hear the word Abba in the original Aramaic, that's not the imagery that's given. As I've told many of you before, the word Abba connotes a young child sitting on a bearded dad's lap, just playing with the beard playfully, and the dad wrestling back. Abba connotes intimacy, kindness, and gentleness. And so Jesus, as part of God himself, declares that the name written on your soul, the name that belongs to the owner, is Abba. You, my friends, are Abba's children. And in naming God Abba, Father, Dad, he's declaring everyone who calls on the name of the Lord the kids of God. So I want to tell you who you are. You're not a success. You're not a failure. Your identity doesn't hinge upon those. It doesn't depend on what that second grade teacher yelled at you way back when or those annoying, mean-spirited kids in middle school said about you. What you derive identity from is the reality that you are a child of the King. Over 80 times in the New Testament alone are we called children of God. For instance, in the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, it says this. It says, he destined us for adoption to be his children. In Ephesians, it tells us that God just, he saw us and he made us so that he could adopt us as his children. And then the rest of that verse in Ephesians, it says, according to his good pleasure. That is to say, God's just happy to call you his kid. Or in 1 John chapter 3, we read this, see what manner of love he has given unto us that we should be called children of God. I want you to turn to somebody and say, you're a child of the King. Turn to somebody and say, you are Abba's. Say to yourself, self, the name written on your soul is Abba. In Galatians chapter 3, we are called the children of God. Right here in our verse, John 15, verse 19. As it is, verse 19. As it is, you do not belong to the world. I have chosen you out of the world. St. Augustine says this is more than an outward expression, but rather an inner awareness that we belong to him. So the world might tell you you're not enough. You might tell you you're not enough. The world might say, hey, because of the things you've done, way to go, you are enough. You might say the same. Those things don't matter. What matters is that Jesus called you his own and that you belong to Abba. Are you with me? You are a child of God. I noticed something a while back. When Mike Link walks down the road, his feet turn in a little bit, and his hands swing. Mike Link's my dad. And when his left arm swings, it's a little more than the right arm. It's very peculiar to watch my dad walk. He walks in his left arm. You just kind of want to grab his arm and say, stop swinging that arm so much. It dawned on me, I walk the exact same way. In fact, Christy pointed out my dad and I were walking once, and it was as if, I mean, I'm a little taller than him, but other than that, it was just the same old thing. And then get this, we have our first son, Jake. He's almost 22. You know how that guy walks? Just like his dad. And just like his grandpa. You see, to be a child of the Father, according to the book of Genesis, is to be an image bearer of the Father. The way he is the way we are wired. Now, so within you is the image of the one who is kindness incarnate. Now, wait a minute, I might not be kind. Well, you might not be, but it's in there. within you is the image of the one who is the most creative being the universe has ever known. There's a creativity in you that is because you are made in the image of the one who called you his child. You are made in the image of the one who really has a special place in his heart for the underdog. The one who sees the one who's hurting and says, I got to do something about that. That's in you. It might be latent and underdeveloped, but that's in you because you are an image bearer of the King of Kings. Within you how many of you get disgusted when you see an injustice that takes place? Anybody? Oh, 7 of you? Come on, participate. When you see something wrong, there's something that wells up in you that can't be right. It's because you were made in the image of the one who calls you his kids, and he can't stand injustice. And another sermon, another day. Maybe you being made in his image points to your purpose on planet Earth so that you can do something about the things that stir within your soul. So because you're his kids, you walk like him. You're made in his image. It's what you get when his name is written on your soul. So Jake walks funny. Zeke is often asking for my credit card. And, you know, I will often give it to him. You know, the tradition in our home is the kids eat pizza most Sundays after church, and Zeke will drive, you know, and say, hey, can I get the credit card to go buy pizza? Sure. So he charges it on the credit card, and he builds up a little pizza debt. But you know who pays his debt? Daddy pays his debt. Zeke's a senior, and he's been applying to colleges, and some colleges still have these things called application fees. He comes upstairs. Dad, can I have the credit card? I got to apply to this school. Here you go. And so he builds up application debt. But you know who pays his debt? Somebody say, Dad. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's what we get when his name is written on the sole of our boot. Whose are you? You belong to Abba, and he has paid your debt, because that's what you get when his name is written on your soul. We only have one of our 5 kids in church today, and so I only ask one of their permission to share a story, and it's this one. Her name is Elise, but I never call her Elise. Back when she was a kid, she watched, and she now knows, the dumbest show I've ever seen called Ponyo. Has anybody seen that movie, Ponyo? The plot is a young fish eats ham and turns into a person. But it's a great name, so since she was like 3, I've called her Ponyo. She's now 12, right, Ponyo? She might be embarrassed, so don't look at her right now. Ponyo and I, when we drive around, she has on my phone Ponyo's playlist. And as soon as we get in the car, hey, can I have your phone? Plugs the phone in, and I will sing incredibly loudly to Taylor Swift and Lady Gaga. And it's normal for us to be driving and a good song is on. You ever get that when you're driving but you're close to home and you're like, man, I don't want to be home yet because this song is good. And so Ponyo will say to me, can we keep driving? And more often than not, I'm like, yeah. And so I sing with my daughter. Did you know that in Zephaniah 3:17? It says, he will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love, and get this, he will rejoice over you with singing. It's what you get when Abba's name is tattooed on your soul. Who are you? You are Abba's child. It was last week, I think it was 2 Thursdays ago actually, so about 10, 12 days. Reese and her friend Katie were over. They are 14-year-old freshman girls. And as I was coming downstairs to grab a drink or whatever, Katie and Reese started to wrestle. Have you ever seen freshman girls wrestle? It's kind of new to me. You know, we had 3 older boys, and they wrestled. And when boys wrestle, it's different than when girls wrestle. Not true. Reese was going at it. And they were laughing and giggling and having fun. And I have no idea why I came downstairs. Instead, what I did is I went and sat in the chair in the corner, across my legs, and I just watched these 2 crazy high school freshmen wrestling and giggling. I'm going to be real. If I saw your kids wrestling, I probably would walk on by and say, that's strange. But when my daughter was having fun with her friend, I couldn't help but be delighted. because she's mine. And when I saw my daughter having fun, I couldn't help but just sit and enjoy the whole thing. Did you know that it says in 1 Peter that God calls you his special possession? And so when you're having fun, he steps back and he watches and he just smiles. In Isaiah 43, the Old Testament prophet says, "You are precious in his eyes." This is what you get when Abba is written on your soul. And then we pray for our kids regularly. It's a good practice to do. And there's one prayer that I pray over our son Max on a regular basis. It says, "Lord, I pray that you would give him clarity," right? Because some of our kids have confusion on what tomorrow will hold. And I'm sure that's only 19, 20-year-old kids, right? Because everybody else, once you hit 21, knows exactly what you're supposed to do, right? Okay. It's normal. And it's confusing, and it's a bit daunting, and it even can be scary. So I'll pray over him that God would bring him clarity of purpose and peace in that process as we figure out what, you know, he's supposed to be doing. And sometimes we'll have good talks about, you know, what tomorrow holds, and you know, sometimes I get stressed or he gets stressed, but in the midst of it, I'm like, you know what, it's going to work out. It's going to work out. And I'm telling you, Jesus, or actually the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, records God's heart for you when he says this: "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but plans to give you hope and a future and to prosper you." This is what you get when Abba is written on your soul. Friends, do you know who you are? Do you know whose name is written on your soul? I'm telling you, it's Abba. And quite frankly, maybe this is the only message you need to hear this month, that you belong to Abba. And out of that name being written on your soul comes your identity, and out of that identity comes peace, purpose. You belong to Abba. I'm telling you, the more that we as his children realize that we're his children, I'm telling you, service increases, generosity increases, and love increases. The more that we identify with the name written on our souls, the more we get to be a blessing to planet Earth. It's important for you to know who you are. Do you know who you are? You see what I just did right there? I jumped over the first part of verse 20. I'm going to do it again. So maybe I still do have it. Did you see that? Well, we're going to get back to the first part of verse 20 in a minute. Let's go to the second part of verse 20. We'll get back to the first part. The second part of verse 20 says, if they obey, he's talking about the ones the disciples interact with. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours too. So having firmly established the identity of the disciples, he says, hey, because my name is written on your soul, when you teach, they're going to respond to you. They're going to obey your teaching too. I'm telling you, people will respond to Jesus when Jesus' people say Jesus. When you speak of, wait. Somebody say wait. There's something assumed here and implied. If they obeyed my teaching, I get that part, they will obey yours too. Huh. Wait a minute. It's true that people will respond to Jesus. Somebody say, people will respond to Jesus. Yeah, but that, you know, wait a minute. There's an assumption here, and that is that Jesus' followers have a teaching. Now, let's be clear. Any followers of Jesus in the room? Guess what? That assumes right here that you have a teaching, that you have been given something to share. They will respond, but only if you have something to share. You have something to share. I'm wondering if you've been sharing. Because the name that's written on your boot is Abba's, you have a message that has been given to you that God gave to you so that you could share. Because not only is Abba's name written on your boot, he wants to write it on everybody's boot. Somebody say, everybody's boot. But you know, on the bottom of many boots, it's either not known, not seen, or something, because you, maybe you, haven't walked out the assumption of this text, and that is that you haven't shared what you have to share. Now, that's not a guilt condemnation word. That's an encouragement, because Abba's name is written on your boot, you've got something good to share. Have you ever been the bearer of bad news? Like something horrible, if you have to go to somebody and say, hey, the DVR didn't record the show. Isn't that awful? You kind of feel awful when you have to be the bearer of bad news. One of the shows that I watch all kinds of sports and basically The Good Doctor. with Dr. Sean Murphy. Anybody? Phenomenal show. Christy and I regularly will say, how do they do it? These doctors often have to bring bad news to somebody. And it makes me uncomfortable sitting on my couch. Some of you have actually had to bring really bad news, way worse than the DVR didn't record. Some of you had to fire people. Some of you have had to tell somebody they're not well or that they've lost a loved one or that the relationship is over. It is not fun. Somebody say not fun. To be the bearer of bad news. However, that's not what we're talking about. Somebody say, uh-uh. Conversely. Somebody say, conversely. Conversely, it's awesome to be the bearer of good news. Especially in this day and age, you know, with an election coming up, having just passed, you know, the midterms, everybody's negative about everything. Wouldn't it be awesome if you had a message that was actually called good news that you could bring to people and you would get to be the bearer of good news? And the good news is that Jesus loves you. He wants for you long before he wants from you. That you are a child of the King of Kings. No matter what you've done or not done or what they've said about you or not said about you, no matter what that billboard says or that commercial says, you are valued because the name written on your soul is Abba's. That's the good news that you get to bring. So what would it look like for you to have a teaching? What would it look like for you to be, get this, Jesus' PR agent? What if you got to be the one who's out there in the public speaking of the goodness of Jesus? Well, guess what? You are the ones that God wants to use to be his PR agents. What if you are the ones God said, hey, you know, why don't you come to church with me? 87% of people, when invited to church, will go with you. I just made that up, but I wanted to get your attention. I have no idea. Somebody once said that's a high percentage. But what if you just invited somebody to go to church with you because Jesus is good? And your own church neighbor might need to hear some good news. What if you were the one who told your neighbor who's struggling, you know what, I'm sorry, I'm going to pray for you, I'm going to help. What if you were the one who helped the neighbor in need and you brought good news through your acts of service? What if you were the ones who had a teaching and you got to bring the good news? Somebody say, what if? What would it look like for you to live out the name written on your soul? What would it look like? Well, that might be good homework for you to discuss. What would it look like for you this week to live out the name written on your soul? Did you see that? What did we do right there? We jumped back to the first part of verse 20. Remember, Jesus says, what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and did they persecute Jesus? Oh, yeah. Duh, oh yeah. They will persecute you also. You see, Jesus makes it clear that apathy was never a response to Jesus. It wasn't a ho-hum, oh, Jesus sent to take away the sins of the world, the Lamb of God. Whatever. Jesus, who came to set the captives free, to heal the brokenhearted. Whatever. There was no ho-hum response to Jesus. Jesus either brought people to their knees with love and gratitude, or he really angered them. And I'm wondering if our faith personally is kind of ho-hum. Or in the book of Revelation, it's called something else. It's neither hot nor warm. Does anybody know what it's called? And what happens to lukewarm faith? Oh, gets spit out. Jesus says they persecuted him. You either loved him or you hated him. I'm telling you, friends, apathy in your faith is really not a good option. It's a normal option, right? Because we are what we are. I mean, life happens. I'm telling you, if apathy is kind of creeping in your faith, realize that Jesus was persecuted or Jesus was worshipped. Choose one of those options. Don't choose ho-hum faith. Now, okay, watch this. We're going to jump out of America for a minute. I'm just going to give you some facts. See, because Abba was written on their soul, Jesus' followers also were persecuted. They didn't have back then religious freedoms that we have in our culture. We're out of America, though. I jumped out of that, right? Globally, today, more Christians are killed for their faith in this era than all eras before the common era. That is, more people are killed for Jesus today than have been all throughout human history. Did you know that? Jesus still is evoking a strong reaction. It's only in America and some European countries where people come to Jesus, whatever. Did you know that there are 40 nations in the world where Christians are regularly persecuted simply for having faith in Jesus? It's illegal in these nations to own a Bible. It's illegal to share your faith. And it's illegal to change your faith or teach your children about Jesus. That's today. In 2019. In 2018, there were 245 million. Did you hear that number? That's a lot. 245 million Christians living in places where they experience high levels of persecution just because they had the name Jesus, because the name Abba was written on their soul, and that was either offensive or wonderful. Did you know last year in Asian countries alone, last year, 2018, 4,305 Christians were killed because of their faith? Also, only in Asian countries in 2018, 1,847 churches were burnt, shut down, destroyed because they were Christian. In Asian countries last year in 2018, 3,150 believers were detained without trial, arrested, or sentenced, or imprisoned just because Jesus. Did you know that? You see, in many places in the world, to have Abba written on your soul, it doesn't evoke, whatever. It either evokes all-out commitment and worship or persecution. Thank God we live in America. Do you agree? The religious freedoms we have are beautiful and wonderful, but they come with a bit of weird danger to them. Our persecuted Christians across the globe actually live in the parts of the world where Christianity is growing faster than anywhere else. Where Christianity is persecuted, it's growing faster than weeds. But where Christianity has been legalized, it has been slowly dying. Somebody say, oof. See, to have the name Abba written on our souls calls us out of apathetic religion, even in the midst of religious freedoms. So living in this great country that we live in, there's a couple dangers when it comes to the name Abba written on our soul, and just two dangers in that. Number one is everything, it doesn't matter. There's no pressure. There's no call that we either have to choose or not publicly. We can live, whatever. And so we can get apathetic in our faith, and our faith can become lukewarm, and we just kind of blend in. I want to give you a deep theological truth about that. Are you ready for a deep theological truth when it comes to apathetic faith that blends in? Are you ready for a deep theological truth? Yeah. Repeat after me. That's so normal, but it's not good. We can be inundated with our freedoms and therefore just be apathetic in our faith. And you see, apathetic faith misses out on the freedoms, the purposes, the joy that Abba written on the soul has. There's a second danger, though, in this world of religious freedom where we aren't persecuted. We can get a jerk complex, right? Some Christians are just jerks. It's our brothers and sisters, we think that because we got the freedom and we believe that our job as Christians is to tell everybody what we don't believe and everybody what they're doing wrong, we know all the answers and everybody else is wrong, and therefore Christians have just, in this religious freedom culture, Abba written on the soul becomes freedom to be an idiot. Of course I'm talking to nobody in the room. But you know such people. You've seen it on the news. You know, in verse 25 in John 15, it says, they were hated. That's Jesus' followers. They were hated without reason. Some of Jesus' followers are hated with reason. That's very different, right? Because we have the name Abba written on our souls, we have the ability to bring the good news to others. But only after the inner reality brings freedom to ourselves. Do you know the name written on your soul? You see, that knowledge makes all the difference. To you, it makes a difference. And to them, it makes a difference. Do you know that on your soul is written Abba? For that's whose you are.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.